You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely. And your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. And then from Paul's letter to the church at Romans, at chapter 12, and we will read the entirety of Paul's, the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, is service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then finally, the section in 1 Peter that we have been addressing throughout this semester, beginning at chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's pray again. O Lord, we pray that as we study your word this day, that we will be able to taste the very sweetness of it. We ask, O Father in heaven, that it will be to us like the honey from the honeycomb. And out of the sweetness of your word, may we be reminded of the goodness of our God. And we make this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you mount the steps and come into my office and you look on the wall right behind my computer, you'll see a picture of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And as you probably know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. What is interesting about this picture is that the picture is taken from a river view, and in part what you can see in the picture is something called Boathouse Row in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city known for rowing, the sport of rowing, and all sorts of meets are there. And these sculling clubs have their houses where they keep their boats and things along a section of the river in Philadelphia. And when you think about those who are involved in the sport of rowing, you think of tight-knit unity. Everybody has to work together. I mean, this brotherly connection. And this is frequently true of people who engage in the sport of rowing. I have that right above my computer. I look at it all the time. I lift my head and I see Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I see pictures of Boathouse Row, a symbol in some ways of brotherly connectedness. I have these reminders all around me. And yet, again and again, I need to be reminded, I need to be told, I need to have explained to me how important the virtue of brotherly love is. We can ask ourselves some questions, and the first question, obviously, is, who is this brother that I should love? And first of all, the language very clearly has its start in siblings. Those who are our brothers and our sisters as well. And that's clearly those who have come from one's own household, one's sibling. That's central to the meaning of the language. The Old Testament, the Septuagint, for example, uses this language of brotherly love and of brother to be applied more broadly to the people of Israel. Note that the Israelites are really, in some ways, a family. They are all descendants from one sire, from one father, even though they are a religious and a national group. And in the passage that I read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, it was clear that Deuteronomy chapter 15, it makes clear that the brothers went beyond simply siblings. And Moses describes those who are ready to go from the plains of Moab and cross the Jordan River and to occupy the promised land. And Moses talks about how in the midst of living in that land, one of the things that they need to remember is that they need to care for their brothers. I think also we need to take note that Moses doesn't remind them that they ought to care for the elite, for the well-to-do, for the nice. He makes a point here of saying that they ought to care for, they ought to remember, they ought to love those brothers, those who are without. And the New Testament picks up on this same idea and carries that even farther by applying this to the church, to those who are Christ's own. Gunther points this out in his article in Colin Brown's New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. To quote Gunther, he says, "The use of brother for fellow Israelites in the Old Testament is taken up in the New. Christians are the new people of God. Hence the term brother was applied to the fellow Christians." When the leaders of the church in the New Testament decided to address the churches, the Gentile churches in particular, after the Jerusalem Council, they described both themselves and those to whom they wrote by the language of brothers. And so we see in Acts 15:23. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." I don't think there can be any doubt that the brothers here are really those who are a part of the Christian church. In fact, the New International Version, when it translates this passage, it just refers to them as Gentile believers. And so it seems to be very clear that when we look at the New Testament, that and it talks about brothers and the loving brothers, that the central focal point is on those who are members of the Christian church, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those brothers and sisters are the ones who are to be loved. But I think we also can ask ourselves the questions, well, then if these Christians are to be loved, how will they know if I'm loving them? And I think it's good to formulate the question that way. Oftentimes, when we think of those mandates in Scripture, we talk about what it is that we're supposed to do, and that's not wrong. But thinking about love in terms of how the other will perceive that love seems to be helpful, in particular with a notion like love, because the language of love has both a kind of subjective character to it as well as an objective character to it. And I think we can learn much from thinking about how we want to be treated by members of the church. It's in this way that we can get a sense of that internal subjective element that is surely a part of the notion of brotherly love. Now, let me try to illustrate that. One of the things I think of when I think of brotherly love is genuine caring. And oftentimes, in the midst of the church, we engage in a kind of superficial friendliness with other people. And without the real genuine engagement of our emotions, think of how you've gone through this morning greeting people. And how little that really said about you or about them. Let me try to go further with that. My sibling, my younger brother, was diagnosed with cancer a few years back. And I can tell you how I reacted to that. I had a sense of apprehension. I would call him up and I would say, "How are you doing as you get ready for your surgical treatment?" When he was in the hospital, I got nervous, and I think I was genuinely frightened to see how he was going to come out of it. My brother and I are close, and this was just one of those things. And I can remember the kind of emotional reactions I had. I wasn't the one who was sick. It was my brother, but I would call him up on the telephone, and I realized that my hands would get cold because I was genuinely concerned, frightened for his well-being. And I think about Ed Bowman. I wonder, do those things that characterized my concern for my brother characterize my concern for Ed? Same disease. Interestingly enough, not too much difference from my brother in age, wrestling with cancer. And I'm uneasy when I think about how Ed would know that I have brotherly love. I'm convinced that my brother Russell was aware of that. It was clear to him. Another thing that I desire from my brothers and sisters who are to love me is for them to be there for me for the things that I genuinely need. That's something that's there. And sometimes for me, this just means that they're there to listen to me. I often don't want advice. I just need an ear. I just need another person. Another person who's connected to me to listen to me. And I wonder, do I ever lend that ear? There are other times when I need to be encouraged. There are things that come in life and I find them discouraging. Sometimes I feel like everything is overwhelming. And I long for those words of encouragement, that little provocation that comes out of love to encourage me to do good works. And again, I wonder, does anybody notice that I have brotherly love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? On occasion, regardless of what I want, I also know I need to be confronted. I can go through life and I need someone to come to me and to say, "Alan, you ought not to think that way. Alan, you ought not to do that. It's just not right." And I wonder if I ever treat anybody that way. I can use these illustrations to you because in God's goodness, I could give you specific examples of people who were there to listen to me. I could tell you about people who were there to give me that word of encouragement. I could talk to you for hours about my brother Wilfred, my brother in the Lord, who's now with the Lord, who was willing to confront me and to tell me about my sin and to encourage me in righteousness. And I know one thing. That brother loved me. You see, when we address the question of brotherly love, it helps us sometimes to kind of reflect on that which we would like, what it is that we desire and what we need. We can further address the question, and we really need to address the question, by looking at the way in which the Bible expects Christians to relate to one another. This morning, we're going to have to limit ourselves to the material in the Bible that, by and large, comes from Peter himself. But we need to be careful that we simply don't define brotherly love according to our subjective sense. We have to have that subjective sense. I'm not trying to deny that. But we have to be careful in the world in which we live that we don't just look at things from that subjective sense. We also have to look at things from what I call the objective sense of the Scriptures. And we need to balance what comes from the clear... what we know and hear and feel from the clear teaching of the Bible about how we are to manifest our love for our brothers and for our sisters within the church. I do think, though, in connecting these two points, that it's worthwhile for us to look at how the Bible points out that we need to have this subjective kind of love that I've already talked to you about. Now, look, for example, at the way Peter, in the first epistle that he writes, in the first chapter, the 22nd verse, talks about this. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Simon Kistelmacher points out that when such love is present, it erases tension, it abolishes enmity, and it banishes hatred. I fear that we are altogether too casual about how we perceive of loving the brothers and sisters in the church. How do we manifest that here in this community? Look around the room this morning. Is there anyone here for whom you would describe your love as sincere, deep, or from the heart? Some of us get uneasy. If that was our wife, it would be all right. We get uneasy thinking about this. But that's what Peter says. How often have you experienced this kind of sincere, deep, from the heart love from your classmates, from other people within this Christian community? How often has someone said, "I know that he or she really has this kind of sincere, this kind of deep love for me from the heart"? Has that been something that characterizes? That's what Peter's suggesting. Peter goes further in encouraging us to love, not simply loving the individual Christians, but the Christianity and the Christian faith and the Christian community as a whole. This is his point in the second chapter of 1 Peter in verse 17 when he says, "So proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king." Is that the way you look at this community? As a community that is supposed to receive deep, sincere love from your heart. That's what Peter means when he talks about a brotherly love. I think we can continue to hear what Peter has to say as he further encourages us to love, for example, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And in verses 8 and 9 we read, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Look at some of the characteristics that he pairs with love. Is harmony something you prize? Is sympathy something that you try to cultivate in your relationships with one another? Is compassion as something that feeling together with others? Is that something that characterizes us within the confines of this community? Is humility a part of the way in which we function in a very competitive academic atmosphere? I suspect that is one that's really hard to grab hold of genuine humility, of being concerned about the good and the best for others rather than looking out for number one. But Peter not only sets out in that part, in that passage in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, those things that are positive, those things that are compatible with brotherly love, but he also sets out before us some things that are incompatible with brotherly love. And if we love, we don't spend time thinking about getting even or being insulting. Yet a substantial part of a lot of the conversation that goes on within Christian communities is taken up with things like gossip, with things that are genuinely insulting to other people. And Peter says, that's not the way things should be. Finally, this is my point that I bring to you, that this is the kind of love you ought to have. Peter continues in that first letter to set out, sets love for the brothers and sisters in Christ as a very high priority. When we switch over to chapter 4 of that first letter, in verse 8, he tells us there, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. If you go back and look in the context, you'll see how he sets this exhortation in the context of the end of all things, which he says is at hand. Note as well how he follows this exhortation to love one another with the requirement that they be hospitable. In the very next verse he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do so with a kind of freedom that the brotherly love gives to you. And so we begin to see some of the ways in which Peter himself conceptualizes, thinks about this brotherly love that is supposed to supplement our faith that he talks about in this seventh verse of chapter 1. But Peter, in the second epistle that he writes, the one that is our central consideration this morning, he not only shows the he also shows the consequences of not loving. This is something that comes from those false teachers who Peter sees as his enemies. Lucas and Green point this out very clearly as they say, by contrast, the false teachers show no love for God's family. They do not show brotherly love, but to harm, see 2:13. And they entice people, see 2:18. And in the end, they destroy God's people. See the way in which he talks about that in the first verse of chapter 2. Now, we haven't had time to look this morning at the way in which the Lord Jesus himself encourages us to love our brothers. We haven't had time this morning to look at the way in which Paul encourages brotherly love, other than for us to have read from chapter 12 of Romans, where it is full with ways in which we can demonstrate that we love our brothers. But I do think before we leave this that we have to ask ourselves a question. Well, if this is what is required of us, if this is what is characteristic of Christian people, if this is the way in which we're supposed to supplement our faith, then how in the world is it that we can come to have this kind of brotherly love? How is it that we can come as brothers and sisters in Christ to genuinely love one another? And Michael Green suggests a framework for learning to love our brothers and our sisters. And let me quote from Michael Green. Those of us who have become partakers of the divine nature, we see this in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4 of this book, or, as he puts it in 1 Peter, those who have been born again, see 1 Peter 1:23, they must show their royal birth in royalty of behavior towards other children of the king. What are the differences in culture, class, and churchmanship? But this gift has to be worked at. Love for the brethren entails bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. It means guarding the Spirit-given unity from destruction by gossip, prejudice, and narrowness, and the refusal to accept a brother Christian for what he is in Christ. I think one of the things that we need to do, first of all, is to acknowledge that brotherly love is not always easy. I mean, I have to go back and think about my brother that I'm very close to and I love dearly. But it wasn't always easy to love him. I can still remember the innumerable times when our lack of love ended up in fisticuffs. I can still remember vividly my sister running to my grandmother at one time saying, Grams, come quick, the boys are killing one another. And things that my brother did provoked me. And I think sometimes within the confines of the church, we get the idea that brotherly love is easy. It's not hard. We just completely lose contact with the consequences of sin in our community, in one another, and in ourselves. And we think this is quite simple. But if we acknowledge that there are difficulties in loving our brothers and sisters, then and only then can we begin to address this. And we can address it by asking God that He will supplement our faith with this brotherly love, that He will grant us the grace that we can love our brothers and sisters when they are not lovely, and that we, who are not lovely, will be able to get rid of those unlovely things so that they and we can love one another. We need to pray for that. But we not only need to pray for that, it seems to me that we have to engage in the hard work and discipline that requires us to say, that's unlovely in me, let me get rid of it. And then work to get rid of it. And when we look at our brother or sister in Christ, and that brother or sister in Christ looks to us unlovely as someone from whom we want to step away rather than engaging and connecting ourselves to them, we have to say, Lord, deliver me from my sin. And allow me to understand what love is, just as you, God, who are love, understands what love is. You see, we need to work on these things. Now, it also seems to me that we can cultivate this brotherly love by reflecting on how we became brothers and sisters. How is it is that we who are so different, come from different parts of the world, come without any known connections to one another, can come into this community and God can expect of us that we will love one another? Think about how that happens. And I think the writer of Hebrews relates this to us in the second chapter in verses 10 and 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Look at me, my friends. Jesus calls me brother. Look at one another. Jesus does the same. Think about that. Reflect on that. That this Jesus, the author of our salvation, who through his suffering is not ashamed to say, these are my brothers and sisters. And I've loved them. And how? How can we do anything other than embrace one another as brothers and sisters with the kind of love that Jesus himself is not ashamed to own? He carries his argument further in that chapter in verses 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Think about that. This Jesus who says, I am not ashamed to number myself as your brother, is also the Jesus who says to us that in every way, I became just like you. And I became just like you, the writer of Hebrews says, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. The high priest who himself was offered on the cross. This is the Jesus we know. This is the Jesus that we intend to teach and to encourage other people to embrace. This is the Jesus who became for us sin so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. This Jesus says, I am not at all hesitant to call you brothers. we can follow this pattern set by Jesus, who's not ashamed to call us ourselves as brothers. And I think John helps us fill out this idea a bit. If we look at the way in which in the first epistle that John writes, he does this. Look, for example, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and then in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. John 3:16 and 17. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, if I walked out there and I said to you, do you love God? You'd be right quick to say, I certainly do. And Jesus could look you in the face and say, show me by loving your brothers and sisters. That's what John is talking about. That this Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us his brother, is the Jesus who says, you cannot love me unless you love one another. And when you profess to love me and you don't love one another, he just says, there are many ways. There are lots of good ways in which we try to show the world, in which we try to show other Christians, in which we try to convince ourselves that we are a Christian institution. That we honor the Bible as our inerrant and infallible rule of faith and life. We struggle to be faithful to our confessional commitments and biblical norms. We seek with diligence to prepare ourselves to be servants in Christ's church and to be servants of Christ's people. But in convincing ourselves that we are a Christian community and that we are Christians in that community, dare not forget what Jesus says to us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray together. God in heaven, it is our confession before you this morning that we have not loved one another, that we have not had that deep, sincere love that comes from the heart. We confess that we haven't even been nice to one another. And we make this confession to you, O Lord God in heaven, with the full realization that as we confess our sins to you, the faithful and just God, that you will forgive us and that you will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And we pray, O God, that you will take this unrighteousness from our hearts and from our midst. And then you will replace it with the grace to be able to love one another with brotherly love. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you will so work in us by your Spirit, that in our dealings with one another, we will remember who we are, loved by you from before the foundations of the world, those who profess to love you. And we ask, O God, that you will deliver us from being liars in the midst of our profession of love for you by giving to us grace that we might love one another. We are weak, O God. Sin overwhelms us.
you are strong and you are good and you are kind. And so we ask that you will work in us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.